If you would please open up with me to Luke chapter 10. So you may say, Pastor, it's too soon. We just did like a 2.5 year series on Luke. We did take breaks, right? But we just got done with Luke, and now, you know, you can't leave Luke. We're back. We're actually taking a brief break before we hit 1st and 2nd Peter. We're going to go all the way through those books. We're taking a brief break to do what's called a topical series. We're taking 8 weeks to talk on the topic of hospitality and how it is a critical expression of Christianity. So in the first week, we talked about what is hospitality, that the Greek word literally means love of strangers, right? And last week, we talked about how it's not optional for us as Christians. In fact, it's something that is very important. It's not, you know, something that would be nice to have or nice to do, but it's one of the things that's at the core of who we are as a people. So put your finger in Luke, and we'll get there very soon. First, I want to talk about the political blow-off this week. Now, as all of you know, I don't like to get very political from the pulpit, and I'm not going to today. Well, I'm just going to point out that this would be a very good week to have been fairly unpolitical, right? Like those of you who are like, what's he talking about right now? You're in a better place than the rest of us who were following politics this week. And regardless of how you feel about the outcome, I hope you agree with me that, my soul feels kind of bruised. Right? Because of how people are treating each other, because of how people are approaching each other, because of the feelings that are like welling up inside of me that are maybe less than Christ-like, right? To kind of sum up all of this, on my Twitter feed, from both tribes, right, Red Tribe and Blue Tribe, I saw a whole bunch of statements along the lines of, look, this is not about two sides with reasonable agreements, right? This is a battle between good and evil. My side is good, the other side is evil, and there is no obligation for us to engage evil, right? We just come out and we should call it what it is. Everyone who doesn't agree with me is literally evil, and they are damned to the flaming pits of hell, right? And this isn't like one tribe pushing this forward. I saw it on both sides. Now, how many of you are secretly like, okay, I feel that way a little bit, right? Like, okay, Pastor, but like seriously though, the other side is evil. Put another way, fact. If you have an opinion on anything that matters in this world, someone hates you. Like, and I'm not joking. I'm not like making this sound like worse than it is. If you have an opinion on any weighty matter in our culture, in spiritual realm, in politics, someone out there hates you. If you have an opinion on anything Jesus ever said or did, many people hate you. Is it okay for you to reciprocate? Is it okay for you to hate them back, right? Hey, the Bible talks about an eye for an eye, right? Is it okay for us to go into battle in this way? What about if it's in self-defense? What if they attack us first? Well, let's hear what Jesus has to say on the matter. Keep your fingers in Luke. We're going to get there in a second. First, we're going to talk about Matthew 5. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's so famous, y'all should know it, right? But it will be on the screen behind me. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." This is not some ancillary teaching either. This isn't like a bonus thing. This isn't some confusing thing that Jesus said that's tucked deep away in there. This is at the beating heart of who Jesus was. This is at the beating heart of who we are as his followers. He says, do you notice this? Even if they are literally evil. Granted, even if the people who disagree with you are evil. Do you get to hate them? No. Love your enemies and pray for the people who actively want harm to come to you, who want you to have violence inflicted on you, who wouldn't mind if you were murdered. Pray for those people. Brothers and sisters, this is, as I said, at the beating heart of the gospel, of who we are. Romans 5 tells us that we were God's enemies. You ever hear pastors get up, maybe at like an interfaith gathering, and they say things like, we're all God's children? It's not the way the Bible talks about us. It said, you, while you were still a sinner, while you were an enemy of God, is the word it uses. He loved you. He sacrificed everything for you. This is what we've called the upside down kingdom before. This isn't the way it should work, right? Throughout human history, everybody knows you hate your enemies and you try and destroy them and you try and wipe them off the face of the earth, and there will be no peace until that's accomplished, right? What is God doing? Turning the natural order on its head and saying, no, these people who hate you, make yourself vulnerable to them. Offer yourself up. When they hit you, absorb the hit and don't hit them back. Why? Because this is the antidote. This is the antidote to the poison that is killing us. Do you think anybody likes the state of affairs that we're at politically right now? You think anybody's like, yeah, this is normal, this is good? Think anybody looks at the graphs that show, up until about 8-10 years ago, people didn't, like, they disagreed strongly, but they didn't hate each other. Now, a plurality of us hates the people who disagree with us. Do you think anyone's content with this? And yet, what is the answer? How do we fix this? How do we go back? How do we rewind the clock? Do you think the world has any answers for this? I haven't heard any. Please, by all means, tell me. What's the answer for how we turn back the clock, aside from salt the earth and burn down, like we gotta destroy, like gird up, we're going to war, fellas? No, there is no answer. The gospel is the only answer. The Bible has the only answer for this state of affairs. Throughout history, the only time that people have been able, and this is not the first time, like, people have hated each other to death, right? The only time civilization has been able to wrench itself away from our human nature has been through the influence of the gospel. Who can deliver us from this? It's God. And so, as the people of God, we have to take the first step. We have to make ourselves vulnerable. We have to love our enemies. This series is a series on hospitality, so I want to bring it back around to that topic, okay? And we're going to talk today about giving hospitality to our enemies, all right? Not just strangers, but strangers who hate us. Last week we saw that it's the responsibility of every Christian to be hospitable, right? That's not negotiable. That's a clear mandate from the Bible. If you are a Christian, you need to be hospitable. But should we be hospitable to our enemies? Or can we be content with just people we don't know very well, right? Or maybe our brothers and sisters in here. Open up to Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise was a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. It hasn't been that long since we've talked about this passage, right? We did do Luke, but I want to reiterate how big of a deal this is and kind of some of the themes that maybe we don't draw out naturally from this, because the word Samaritan for us is just like the name of a hospital, right? Jews and Samaritans were enemies along pretty much the nastiest lines that you can be enemies, far beyond anything that we see in our nation right now. There was racial hatred. Like, they're super racist. The Jews in particular, God's people, hated the Samaritans because the Samaritans were the remnants of the people who kind of got to stay in Jerusalem when everybody else was carted off up into Assyria and Babylon, right? And so they stayed and they intermarried, and the Jews looked at them and they would literally call them half-bloods, right? Half-breeds, filthy racial degenerates. Not only that, they were heretics, right? Samaritans, you know, were Jewish. They started off as Jewish. They kind of intermixed. And while the people of God were away, and while we see all of these books like Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, where all these prophets are being taken, you know, to Babylon, to Assyria, and they're, you know, talking about just the struggles of being imprisoned in a place that's not their home, all the people who stayed were just kind of living life, worshiping God. And they would only worship the first 5 books of the Bible, or read the first 5 books of the Bible, right? So they thought of themselves as Jewish. They thought of themselves as God's people, but they just didn't have, you know, the prophets. They didn't have a lot of it. And in fact, when the Jews came back and when they were rebuilding the temple, they said, we want nothing to do with you, Samaritans. You cannot come in the clubhouse, so get out. And so the Samaritans said, well, that's not great. I guess we'll go build our own temple. So they did. They built their own temple. So in Jesus' day, there were 2 temples. The temple, right, where in Jerusalem, where all the Jews worship, and then another one. And the Samaritans would worship there. Now, the two had kind of a really rocky relationship for hundreds of years. You think what we're seeing in our society is bad, and all of the, you know, like, wounds and the vendettas and things like that? Yeah, it was even worse here, because they went to the heart of each other's belief systems. About 100 years before Jesus was born, a group of Jews went down to Samaria, and they burnt the temple to the ground. They sacked it. Right? Think of, you know, historical times. Now, there have been several in the past couple of years where churches have been burned. Think about those unfortunate worshipers who've come and found graffiti on their worship. It's along those lines, right? They came and destroyed the central part of Samaritan worship. And then just 1 or 2 years before Jesus was born, the Samaritans retaliated. One of the first acts of what might be called terrorism. They went down to a graveyard and dug up a bunch of bones, right? And they carried the bones into the Jewish temple and strewed them all over the ground. Okay? You may say that's disgusting and weird, right? You could imagine what would happen if we showed up here on Sunday morning and there were human bones all over, right? That would be bad enough, except for, within the Jewish tradition, this was a desecration of the place where God lived. Right, this was unbelievably shocking and horrible. Okay, so these two groups hated each other. And yet here we see a parable that Jesus throws out. Have a heretic, racial half-breed who comes and helps the Jewish guy, while the best of Jewish society walks on by. 3 things I think we should take away from Jesus's parable. The first is this: the enemy is the hero. The enemy is the hero. Jesus is preaching to Jewish people, right? And yet he doesn't make the Jewish guy the hero. He doesn't say, there was a Samaritan that got beat up and a bunch of his Samaritan buddies walked on by, but the Jew came and paid for his wounds. He, you know, took him to the inn. He bandaged him up. No. The Jewish guy is the one who's hurt. The Jewish heroes are the ones who walk by. And it's the filthy half-breed, to their way of thinking, who came and helped. Why? Why? Why would Jesus do that? Is he just being needlessly provocative? Right? I mean, like the story is not already bad enough for his listeners, but he would make the enemy the hero. Why? I think it's because of our motivation, and the motivation he expected from them. When he calls us to love our enemies, is this one of those cases of like, do what I say and not what I do? Is this just an imperious God standing way back somewhere and just pointing his finger and say, go do hard things? No. Because while we were his enemies, he came and gave his life for us. The Bible talks again and again and again and again and again about our motivation as Christians. The Bible calls us to do hard things. It calls us to be unsafe sometimes, to step outside of our comfort zone. Why? Because he did it for us, and we were so much more screwed than the people we're going out to help. And so too, Jesus says, imagine if your enemy did this for you. Could you ever look at them in the same way again? If they came and saved your life when the people who are supposed to love you wouldn't even do it, could you ever treat them the same way again? So the first thing we should take away is the enemy is the hero. The second thing is, how we treat people should not be determined by how right or wrong they are. Here's what I mean by that. The world we live in is one where a member of Congress said just a month or two ago, when people who are from the different tribe as me are out living their lives, right? I want you to go to their houses. I want you to meet them in restaurants. I want you to find them and tell them that they are not welcome anymore anywhere. That is a direct quote. This is the world we live in. That sounds a lot like hospitality to me, doesn't it? Make sure they can't step foot anywhere without being harassed, without meeting inhospitality. That's the word. Now Jesus says this, my followers do not get to think or act like this. It doesn't matter if they are wrong. It doesn't matter if they are evil. Why? Because ours is a movement of love. It's a movement based on love. If you're not willing to love, how can you be a part of the movement? You cannot. Bible talks about speaking truth in love, right? Truth is important. But if you're not speaking it in love, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? You guys ever been to a wedding? You know what it says. Love's super important. In fact, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter how right you are. It doesn't matter how fired up you are about God. It doesn't matter how good your arguments are and how much you can destroy the other people who are spewing lies, right? If you don't have love, it's worthless. Worthless. Samaritan was a heretic, you guys. We have no... There's no question that Jesus said, well, you know, they worship God too. They're also good. No. Jesus worshiped in the temple. Jesus sacrificed in the temple. Jesus taught with the Pharisees. Jesus had the whole Jewish canon, not just the first couple of books, right? This wasn't about, you know, trying to equivocate and saying everybody's all basically right and the same. No. Samaritan was wrong when it comes to religion. And yet, the ones who are right, The Pharisee, the Levite, the guys whose jobs were literally to immerse themselves in the Word of God and live out the things that He told them to do. When the rubber met the road and there was a guy dying on the side of the road, what did they do? Nothing. They walked on by. I'm ritually pure, dude. I gotta go to work in the temple and I can't enter if I touch a dead body and you look like you're about to be a dead body very soon. They were technically correct in many aspects of religion. Who is held up as the example here? It's a heretic who showed love, right? So, the enemy is the hero. How we treat people ought not to be determined by how right or wrong they are. And the way that the Samaritan showed love is through hospitality. You notice that? The way that he showed love is through hospitality. He didn't come and like take a bag of money and set it at the guy's feet. He picked him up, right? He got his enemies gore all over him. He put him on his own animal and then walked the dangerous path and took longer than it should have taken to get this guy to a place where he could be rest up and healed. He bandaged his wounds. He took the time to do all of that. And then he paid his bill. It's extreme hospitality. Now, why is that important? Because number one, actions speak louder than words. This is at the root of why we're talking about hospitality. This is at the root of why this is so important, because your enemies tend not to listen to your words anyway. Have you noticed that? Who's ever spoken to someone who hates you? Did you feel like you got a fair hearing, right? Like they were rationally and patiently sitting there and listening to the things you said and, you know, weighing your arguments in a fair manner? No! You don't listen to your enemies. You got to earn the right to be heard, and that's done through action first. That's done through hospitality. By the way, it's hard to hate somebody who you've eaten with, right? It really is. It is really hard to hate somebody who you've sat down and shared a meal with. You know? Now, I do have a couple of objections that anticipate, right? You may say, but, Pastor, many of my enemies are espousing dangerous ideas, right? This is not just something where it's he said, she said, or we have preferences or whatever. They are putting forth things and saying, yes, we should go and do this, that either would directly harm me and mine, or that would harm all of us, because they're just bad ideas, right? And that's fair. I agree that that is a thing that is happening out there. Does that mean that we just ignore truth, right? Might be the objection. No. The truth is important. The truth is critically important. The heart of the gospel is the fact that there are people out there believing lies. We're all in on lies, and it's hurting them, and it's damaging them. And as bearers of the truth, we have to go out and share it, right? And we ought to push back against damaging ideas. We ought to. But we have to do it in love. We do not get to act the way that the world acts. Jesus expects better of us. So get creative and figure it out. There are some who are doing it. Find ways to push back in love. Find ways to push back in a way that's maybe not attacking the person, attack their ideas. I mean, you may say, but, Pastor, what if my enemies want nothing to do with me? Right? That happens. The Bible says this. When the Apostle Paul is talking to a group of Christians, he says, as far as it has to do with you, live peaceably with everyone. Right? You don't control other people. If they want to make fools of themselves, if they want to attack you, if they want to create a big ruckus, you're not in control of that. But the part that you do own, you need to do your part. We're going to be rejected. Loving your enemies is not a 100% success rate kind of thing, right? Most of the time, you're going to be rejected. Most of the time, you're going to be counterattacked. Most of the time, your enemies are going to take advantage of any show of weakness to hurt you. But not always. We're chasing that 5%, 10%, 2%. The power here is in taking the first step and allowing others a chance to not act the fool, right? To give others the chance to de-escalate, to give others the chance to not respond in kind, to give others the chance to see the hope that is within us and the love that we bear. It's critical. I want to leave you with one final example of this in action, okay? This is not some mere theoretical thing that's out here. It's something that there are people out there doing and who are having an enormous amount of success. There's a man named Daryl Davis, okay? He's an African-American blues musician, right? He's getting a little bit older now, but he's been a blues musician for decades, okay? And he is notable for the fact that he owns 200 Ku Klux Klan robes, okay? Ku Klux Klan, of course, is the group that does not like black people, amongst other groups. Does not like Catholics, does not like Jewish people. That's a mild way of putting it. Hates them. They're the enemies. They are subhuman. They are genetically deficient. Right? When we have the opportunity, we're gonna burn down their churches. We're going to attack their people physically. We're going to murder their children. Why does this dude own 200 Ku Klux Klan things? It's bizarre, right? He owns them because they were given to him as gifts by members of this hate-filled organization. Why were they given to him as gifts? Because he spent 30 years meeting with Ku Klux Klan members, offering them hospitality, eating with them, loving them, showing them a better way. And 200 of them have come out of that lifestyle and have given them his robes as a way of saying, I'm done with this garbage. 200 from one guy eating meals with a couple of people. Many, many hundreds of people. And sure, he gets together and offers a hand of friendship, and many people smack it away and say, absolutely not, you know? But look at what is possible. Look at what is possible. 200 people. Who are not just like sort of mildly attached to their way of seeing the world, right? This is a worldview. This is a lifestyle. This is a deeply rooted thing. You get tattoos, right? To show your allegiance to this group. And yet he's been able to bring 200 people out. Not so much through head arguments, you know, a little, mainly through love. Mainly through showing them, you think of a whole group of people, your enemies, as X. You think of them as this way, and I'm going to come and give you a concrete example of somebody who is not that way, who loves you despite your hatred of them, who is willing to spend time with you, who's going to sit down and eat with you and talk over philosophy, talk over the things of life, talk over why it is that you've come to the place that you are in your life. And look at the incredible result of this. Brothers and sisters, what if every one of us had 200 trophies from our enemies? Not because we had scalped them, but because they were given in friendship. You may say, well, yeah, Pastor, I'm an introvert. I don't see that as an excuse. We say, well, yeah, Pastor, but I'm busy. I don't see that as an excuse. Hospitality toward our enemies is a requirement of the Christian faith. Why? Because our world is sick, and this is the medicine. Because people are dying, and this is the truth that can save them. So I call on you, all of you who take the name of Jesus, who are a part of the movement of the kingdom of God, this movement that God sent here to share the gospel, the beautiful news that saves eternal souls, but also to just save our city and make it a more habitable place, to raise the well-being of where we live, I call on you. Think of an enemy right now. Make plans to invite them out to coffee. Make plans to invite them over to your house. Make plans to go get a donut or something. We'll pray for you. The stakes are too high. This is too important. We have a role that only we can play. This world desperately needs the power of Jesus through us. So let's make some plans. Let's get out there and let's do it. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we come to you in gratitude, Lord, that while we were your enemies, you loved us too much to let us slip under the waves. Lord, we pray that we would respond in gratitude to what you've done to us, and that we can find strength in the fact that you loved us in order to love others. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your divine creativity, your divine drive, a zeal for you, Lord. Help us to be a loving people who are active in reaching out to those who hate us, Lord. Help us never to respond in kind to those who smack us in the face, but help us to turn the other cheek, Lord. And we pray for revival, Lord, as in this congregation and other congregations around the city, as we reach out in love, we pray for a harvest, Lord. We pray that each one of us would have a garage filled with trophies of those who we've won over to the truth. We need you so badly, Lord. Please step up for us. Amen.